How many of us here have a tendency to overpack? Yeah, quite a few of us. And given the rules around carry-on bags on planes, I know it's not just me. So it's hard to pack light, isn't it? Because we can get a case of the what-ifs. But what if it rains? Okay, so I should take a coat. I know it's in the middle of winter, but what if it gets warm? Okay, then I need some shorts. How many t-shirts do we need? Maybe I'm away for 5 days, so five shirts. But those colours don't match my pants. So what if I get seven? That gives me more options. And last time, they had awful pillows. So what if I get a really soft pillow? You know, and before you know it, when it comes to weighing the luggage, you have too much. Speaking of packing, as some of you may know, I took some annual leave over June and visited the UK for the first time. And it was good for a change of prime ministers. But seriously, it was great and very scenic. You know, one of the wonderful walks I did was to climb Cadir Idris. I went with my wife and daughter. It's Wales's second highest mountain. And, you know, you get to the top and it's like this scene from a movie. But as wonderful as it is, as it was, on the way down my feet were in throbbing pain. Not fun at all. They were so sore. At the start, it may have been okay, but my backpack, I think I packed a few too many things. By the end, it was making it difficult for my feet to bear the load. I don't know if you know, had that feeling, your feet in agony at the end of a long walk, kind of everything takes longer and each step has its own pain. But we made it, but I can't help but think about the people we met throughout the day. You know, they had almost nothing on their backs and they were just zooming up the hill and then they were like coming back down and I'm like, we haven't even got to the top yet. So none of my gear was bad or was not useful, but it certainly made things difficult. When it comes to presenting Jesus to those who are seeking him, I believe we all have a tendency to overpack. We tend to have a bigger packing list than what God requires for salvation. This situation is something the early church faced. Some Christians were making the backpack for salvation heavier than Jesus made it. And so the church got together to correct this error. And they decided, since salvation is by grace, don't make the backpack heavier than Jesus made it. So if you haven't already, I encourage you to open up to Acts chapter 15, verse 1. So that's from Acts 15, verse 1. In the previous chapter, the apostles Paul and Barnabas have stayed on at Antioch in Syria for some time. But then certain people come down from Jerusalem, and we're told they were teaching that people needed to be circumcised to be saved. They appear to have come officially from Jerusalem, but their teaching didn't sit right with Paul and Barnabas, and so they got into a big argument. But Paul and Barnabas responded well. They decided to go up to Jerusalem on behalf of the church in Antioch to see if they could sort things out. During the council, some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and they said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." So they presented their case. As scholar Bock notes, that since back in the Maccabean period, we're talking about 167 years before Christ, there was a period when King Antiochus banned circumcision and Jewish practices. He writes, the Jews since that time were anxious to remain faithful to God by observing the Jewish legal distinctives in order to continue to affirm Judaism. But now the question is this: should Gentiles affirming faith in Jesus also observe such Jewish practices for salvation, like circumcision and the food laws? And what was at stake was this: how the Gentile Christians kept the law of Moses also affected how Jews and Gentiles socialized with each other. So the practices that each kept made it hard to work and be together. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, picks this up when Paul confronts Peter over this issue. But Peter, in verses 8 to 11, he gets up, and I think speaking first reflects Peter's tendency to passionately jump in. And I'm going to just imagine him saying, "What do you mean they're not saved? I've seen what God is doing. I've shared the gospel. They believed. And I saw with my own eyes how visibly the Spirit has worked through them." I mean, their hearts, you could see that they were purified by faith. And all this without being circumcised. And then I can imagine him getting even more serious. "If you make the law of Moses a requirement to be saved, that will test God. It puts on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear." Verse 10. Peter's saying that God has given clear acceptance. He sent the Spirit to Gentile believers before they'd even had a chance of keeping the Mosaic law. Now, it would be easy to see verse 10 as Peter giving a negative view of the law, talking about a yoke. But the law is seen as a positive thing. It's God's instruction for following him. The law, as it says in Psalm 119, is a delight. I think what Peter here is saying, that after centuries of failed attempts to perfectly keep the law and finding that it's not been possible, it makes no sense that keeping the law is made part of the core requirement for a Gentile to be saved. This requirement for salvation would go against the extravagant generosity and purpose of what God is doing. It would be testing his patience and risking his judgment. So this is a pretty strong warning from Peter. Interestingly, while I'm sure they were well-intentioned, the Pharisees in the Gospels were accused of something similar. Jesus said they put on others an unbearable burden. Luke 11:46, Jesus replied, "And you, experts in the law, woe to you! You load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." So no, says Peter to the council at Jerusalem, we believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as the Gentiles are. And this is the beauty of what Jesus has achieved. What he did is not like other religions, which pile up requirement after requirement and then give no assurance of salvation. Whether they intended it or not, those who wanted to make circumcision and the law of Moses a requirement, they were overpacking the backpack. They were burdening Gentiles coming to the faith. They were teaching them that the assurance for salvation comes from getting it all right. But Jesus deals with our sin, that is, breaking of God's law in our lives. So whenever we lie, whenever we wrongfully take from others or hurt others, Jesus deals with that. He does this by dying on the cross. But don't take my word. Let's look at the teaching of the early church. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And of course, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So friends, how good is God? God has given us this extravagant grace. Grace means that we can keep our backpack light. And to stretch the metaphor a bit, grace is a bit like some of those, more of those posh hikes, where someone is at the end of the day, already there's food and lodging, and there's no need to take a tent or food. Grace says, come as you are, aware that you are empty and a sinner. As Augustine wisely writes about God's grace, he says, God gives where he finds empty hands. God gives where he finds empty hands. So we need to come in humility. Jesus has paid the cost of entry into the kingdom of God. We may be tempted to be self-sufficient and to pack for the what-ifs, but salvation is always a journey that we make with God's help. So as Peter, now Paul and Barnabas get up, and they're apostles to the Gentiles, and they give their testimony. They speak about the signs and wonders that God has done among the Gentiles through them. And I know I haven't been here, but you've been covering that in the previous weeks of what has been happening as Paul and Barnabas have journeyed. I can imagine Paul and Barnabas taking time to share what happened in Pisidian Antioch and Lystra and Derbe. Their faces would have come alive as they shared what a difference Jesus had made to Gentile lives. And then James comes in with his wise judgment at the end. James, drawing on the prophets Jeremiah, Amos, and Isaiah. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name. So in effect, he's saying, let me show you that that saving the Gentiles was always part of God's plan. James goes on in verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult, not for the Gentiles who are turning to God. So in effect, James is saying this, that they should not have to observe the law of Moses to be saved. And with that decided, however, the difficulty of Jews mixing socially with Gentiles, that kind of fact still remained. So James gives four things to make it easier for fellowship. The Gentile Christians were to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, abstain from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. So scholars see this list as referring to practices related to pagan worship. And if this is so, then this is an instruction for the Gentile Christians to stay faithful in worship. It would also make it easier for them to mix company with the Jews. The following verse, for the law of Moses has been preached in every city, I think is a little bit tricky. But I think all it's saying is that observing these four things is particularly important because the law of Moses is known and read by Jews kind of in every sort of location. So the apostles and elders with the whole church see James's decision as wise, And because of the importance of this for the wider church, they pick representatives, Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas, to go back to Antioch with a letter to report what has been decided. And the letter was received well, and they were glad for its encouraging message. So I think this is a great example of the church thoughtfully working through an issue. The leaders listened to each other, and there was time to talk. Consideration was given to both the theological and the pastoral dimensions of the issue, and there was a clear response communicated. So back then, the two issues they worked through were these. First, what were the essential requirements for salvation? And second, how to make fellowship easier between Jewish and Gentile Christians. But what does that mean for us today? And there could be any number of things, and I think this passage is significant in many ways for Christians. But the one thing I'd like to focus on this morning is this. You don't need to look like a Christian to become a Christian. You don't need to look like a Christian to become a Christian. When someone walks into church, it's quite likely they may feel like they don't fit. Perhaps they have tattoos and they don't see anyone else with tattoos, or perhaps they're freaked out that no one swears, or that everyone starts singing a song that they don't know the words to. They might begin to think then that they can't be Christian, or this is just not for me. Not unless they become first a churchy type person. But going back to our passage, it's clear you don't have to first take on a particular culture to be saved. Be it middle class Australian, or understand Christianese, or know the words to Shine, Jesus Shine. And this is important to communicate early, I think, to non-Christians. People's understanding of what belonging to church looks like can be shaped a lot by the media, if they don't have another Christian in their life to kind of align the expectations with reality. And there's some pretty odd ideas out there of what Christians are like. If church was like what some people on social media spout, I don't think I would want to be part of a church either. The good news is that my experience with church makes me want to stay in it. I love God's church, even if it is messy at times. One thing is clear by Scripture. Jesus is inviting all peoples and all nations from every different background to belong to his church. And so no matter who you are, you can be saved. You are loved and accepted by Jesus. That's true if you're willing to come to him with empty hands for forgiveness and willingness to follow him. Many people think that they have to have their life sorted out before they come to Jesus, before he will save you. But this is a misunderstanding. Whether you struggle with pornography or another addiction, or greed or bitterness or sexual sin or simply pride, you don't have to be able to clean it all up before Jesus will save you. You may not pass the good person test or even come close. But the good news is that those outside the church need to hear, and those inside the church need to be reminded of, is that to be saved, you don't need to pass the good person test. And if you see people in the church who appear good, then take this as a testimony to how God has changed them over a long period of time. But even then, we all have areas where we're still not perfect, and I'm certainly not perfect. We all struggle to keep God's law. So this is the key thing that I'm saying. For those inside the church, when presenting Christ to those seeking Jesus, please don't make the backpack heavier for salvation than Jesus made it. In fact, the church should never have a narrower door to salvation than Jesus does. And for those outside the church, know that you can come as you are. Jesus welcomes everyone who comes to him in repentance and faith. You may feel that you do not fit in, but that is okay. It's just a beginning. Just be prepared for God to transform your life, like each of us, to shape your life to be more like Jesus. For the Gentile church, they were saved, but they now needed to work on turning from pagan worship practices. For us today, there are of course things which we also need to leave behind. So if you're interested in taking steps to give your life to Jesus, can I encourage you to express your interest in being baptized? There'll be more information in our announcements, but we're having our next baptism service in the next couple of months, and we'd love for you to get in touch with us. I think our baptism service encapsulates what Acts 15 calls for, to repent and believe in Jesus, saved by faith through the grace of God. If you are currently seeking God and ready to make that step, I encourage you to come forward to pray after the service or get in contact with us. The good news is this: you do not have to get your life right to be saved. Or if you're prompted by this sermon to go deeper, I encourage you to have a conversation this week about grace with a trusted friend. Grace is such an important area of our faith, and it's such a great help to reflect on God's grace for salvation and also what grace looks like in our everyday walk. And if not a trusted friend, then feel free to reach out to the ministry staff. So since salvation is by grace, don't make the backpack heavier than Jesus made it. This matters because we want all people to come to Christ and belong to Jesus, and we don't want to make it more difficult for them. So we are now going to respond to God's word with a time of praise. So I'm going to invite the band to come up to play. And we're going to praise because in Jesus we are loved and accepted and have grace. So let me lead you in prayer. Lord God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your love for all people. No matter where they are, you come out to meet us in our life. We thank you that we don't have to live up to a particular standard in order to be saved, but that you save us through your grace. We ask, Lord, that you would keep walking with us and minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen.